If you're not ready, we'll get started. Doesn't really matter. Good morning. It's good to have you here this morning. Otherwise, it'd be like standing in the bathroom. I'd be talking to myself. This morning, we're going to talk about devotion, and we're going to be looking in Ezra 7 and 8. So I just want to start you off thinking about this. What are you devoted to? What's that one thing in your life that you put above all other things? Devoted means to be steadfast and to be established and to be firm. So this morning we're going to talk about being devoted. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to come together and to read your word and to look at what you have to say to us. I pray, Father, that you'll open our hearts, that your word will come through me and that we will hear what you have to say and that you will speak to us this morning and that we will go from this place prepared better to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those we meet. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So this morning we're going to look at Ezra 7 and 8. So if you haven't already, turn to your Bible there or scroll up in your phone. And we're going to look through these two chapters and see what Ezra has to say. And it says in verse 1, "Now after these things in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, there went up Ezra, son of Seraiah, son of Azariah, son of Hilkiah, son of Shalom, son of Zadok, son of Ahitub, son of Amariah, son of Azariah, son of Merith, son of Zerahiah, son of Uzai, son of Buki, son of Abishua, son of Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all he requested, because the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. Some of the sons of Israel and some of the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the temple servants went up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. He came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For on the first of the first month, he began to go up from Babylon, and on the first of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem because the good hand of his God was upon him. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel." Now, this is the second time or the second return of exiles from Babylon. And in the last couple weeks, we talked about the first exile that returned. This is the second group that goes up. This is about 68, and you know, I was reading a commentary, it says about 58 years. It's pretty exact. Either it was 58 years or it wasn't 58 years, you know, but it was about 60 years after chapter 6 ends, where they have completed the temple, and now we have this second group coming up. And in the first five verses, we see the ancestry of Ezra. Ezra was a descendant of the chief priest Aaron. So he had a pretty good pedigree when you think about it. He was in a great line. He was not just a guy, okay? But he was what was called a scribe. And I was reading about scribes. The scribe's job in Israel was to teach the people the correctness of the Word of God. They weren't just teachers. They were to be certain that the Word of God was being explained accurately and correctly, to understand it properly. And so that's what his job was. He was one who was to know what the Word of God said so that it could be correctly shared with the people. They didn't necessarily bring a new message to the people. They simply explained what the prophets had said. They explained what God had written down, and they made sure that it was explained correctly. I was trying to think of what it would be like today, and I wasn't quite sure how to come to it, except to think about what it would be like if God's word was misquoted, instead of correctly quoted. And I'll give you a great example. Many of us hear people say that money is the root of all evil. Correct? That's what you hear. Money is the root of all evil. Well, you know what? That's not what the scripture says. When you read 1 Timothy 6:10, it says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." Okay? So you take out two words and you completely change the scripture. The scribe's job was to make certain that no words were removed or changed or added, so that the word of God was exactly as it was intended to be. And we tend to, in this society, we kind of put it off. We don't think much of that. But you know what? It's just as important for us today to know what God's word does say and what it doesn't say as it was for the Israelites back then. At that time, it was important because they didn't all have the word of God in their hands. Today, we do. But the fact is, if we're not in it, we don't know what it says. And then people will come along and they'll quote things to us, and it's not correct. And it changes the meaning of what God intended for us. So we need to be careful of that. And that's where we come to this guy, Ezra, and what he was like. In Psalm, the first chapter, let me share with you just the first three verses of Psalm 1. It says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. For he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers." He delights in the law of the Lord. He devotes himself to what God's word says. This is a great description of who Ezra was. As a scribe, it was his job to be certain, but Ezra was more than doing his job. It says he devoted himself, and that devotion that he had is what separated him. Why does Artaxerxes, you like that name, Artaxerxes? That's the way I pronounce it, so that's the way you have to pronounce it now. I realize that if DJ pronounces a name one way, we all have to pronounce it that way. So now I get to pronounce a few names here for you, so DJ's stuck. Why does Artaxerxes grant this authority and the treasure to Ezra? And in part, it's because God placed that in Artaxerxes' heart. Just like he did in Cyrus's heart and in Darius's heart in the first six chapters, God put that on their heart to do it. God caused them to do his will. But why did he choose Ezra out of all the people? And we find it in verse 10 because it says, "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel." So Ezra had devoted himself to doing what God wanted done. And that's what separated him from the others. And that was the reason why God chose Ezra in this position. He devoted himself to this. The order of this is important also, you notice, because you can't teach what you don't already do yourself. And you can't do it yourself if you don't know what it is. And so the order that we go in is really important. Ezra devoted himself to studying God's word, to knowing exactly what it said, to know exactly what God intended in what he said. And his devotion was every day. You know, it's kind of hard. You think it's not an easy thing to do, to devote yourself to God's word every day. Think about this in your life. How many of us read God's word every single day? Okay? That's a hard thing in and of itself. But Ezra didn't just read it. He poured himself into it. He immersed himself into God's word. He spent every day looking at what God's word had to say. to understand it, to be certain he knew exactly what the intent of God's word was, to know what the context was, to see what the word had to say. Ezra immersed himself in God's word every single day. It was more than just, I like reading God's word, it makes me feel good. He had an intent about what he was doing. He was there because he wanted to know every detail of what God had to say and to know it accurately and to understand what God intended. When we begin to do that in our lives, it changes us, like it or not. And this doesn't mean you're bad because you're not doing it, but it ought to be something when we look at this and go, I want to challenge myself. I want to see if I can spend more time. I want to see if I can understand it better. I want to know exactly what God has to say. So that when somebody comes up to me and misquotes a scripture or says something that's incorrect, I'll go, no. That's not right. I'll know exactly what God intended when he said that. And to know exactly what his intention was on the way I live my life. And that's where Psalm 1 through 3 comes in. Ezra was a man who devoted himself to God, and it allowed him to prosper in everything that he did. The second thing that Ezra did was he practiced the law. This gets really hard. Because it's one thing to know what God's word says. It's another thing to do what God's word says. And if you're like me, you struggle with that. Because I know I struggle trying to be obedient to what God's word says. In fact, Paul in Romans 7:15 tells us, listen to what Paul says. I like to read this because if Paul had this trouble, then I guess I'm not so bad. He says, for what I'm doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. Paul struggled with being obedient just like we do. And you know what? That's because we're human, because we become weak, because we're not listening to God, because we let things in the world interfere. And so Paul says, this is a struggle I have. It's a struggle you may have. Don't get downcast because of it. Instead, challenge yourself. Instead, look and say, look, I can do better. I'm going to do better tomorrow, God. I'm going to obey your law. I'm going to look at what it says. I'm going to understand it better. I'm going to practice it out. And that's what Ezra was doing. He wasn't just reading and studying and knowing what the word said, but he was putting it into his daily walk. He was allowing it to change the way he lived, and he was living according to what God said. That's a challenging thing to do. It's challenging because it means we have to give up our authority. We have to give up our desires. We have to give up our wants, and we have to start doing what God wants us to do. That's tough. That's not an easy thing to do, but that's the challenge we face. The last thing then that Ezra was doing here was he was teaching the people what he was doing for God. Now this is a concept of do as I say, not as I do, right? We go, I want you to live this way. Here's what God's word says. You need to do this all the time, and then I go and I do something else. And anybody who I'm talking to and I say that says, well, why should I do that when you're not doing that, right? And Ezra instead went to the people and said, look at the way I live my life, and you do the same thing. Because this is the way God wants us to live. So he studied the word and he understood what God's law was. Then he embraced that and he immersed himself into it and he lived that life out. And then he told the people, now, do the same thing I'm doing. Live your life the way God wants you to, and here's how you do it. In 1 Thessalonians, go there with me, 1 Thessalonians 1, 5 through 7. Listen to what Paul says. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. So you look at this, you go, here's Paul saying, look, we came to you. We didn't just tell you what the word says. We showed you what it says. We lived that life for you, and we taught you to do the same thing. And because you're obedient to that, you're now teaching others to do the same thing. If we want to pass it along from one person to the next, the best way to do it is to show them by the way you live your life. You know, in any job, it's one thing to tell somebody, here's the manual, follow it. It's another thing to say, here's the manual. This is what it says. This is why it says it. Now let me show you how it's done and to do it with them. And then to watch them do it and to make sure that they're doing it correctly. And then to let them go on and teach the next group of people come behind them. That's the way to be certain that everything is done according to the original concept. If you don't do it, it's like playing pass the word, you know, in that game where you're everyone talks in each other's ears. By the end, you have something that's completely different than what you started out with. How would you like to do that on a building? If I did that and we built that way, I would start with a skyscraper, and by the time I was done, I'd have a hut with no windows, right? Because all the way along, somebody would miss something or forget to tell something, or you know, the doors would all be crooked. Of course, that would be anyhow if I built something, but that's beside the point. The fact is, when we teach people to do something, it's one thing to say it. It's another thing to do it and to do it with them. And what Ezra was doing as a scribe was he was getting into God's word and understanding it and knowing it inside out. Then he was living that life out. And then he was sharing that with the people so that the people could understand that and see that and go along with that. Now, in verse 11 through 26, the king writes a letter. And I love when they write this down, they give us exactly what the king said. I was looking through this. There's seven things that the king gives to Ezra in this letter. And I'm not going to read the whole letter to you. It starts in verse 11, goes through verse 26. But let me share with you the things you're going to see in there. First of all, he says, any Israelite who wants to go with Ezra can go. So the first thing is, he's saying, anyone who wants to leave here and go up there is free to go. That's a pretty big thing. In the United States today, we go, hey, if I want to go to New York or Philadelphia or Atlanta, I just book a flight and I go, or I get my car and I drive there. But that's not true. And in this time, you didn't get to just move around wherever you wanted to, whenever you wanted to. So first of all, the king gives Ezra the right to take whomever he wants with him. So any of the Israelites who have been exiled to Babylon, who want to leave and go back to Jerusalem, are free to go. The second thing that he does is the king and his counselors are giving a gift to Ezra to take to the temple. So they give them gold and silver, and they give them animals to sacrifice, and they send them along with them. So this is a gift that comes from the king. God's working on him. And he doesn't even realize it. He says then that any of the excess that they have is free for them to do whatever they think is best. How many people give you a big wad of money and go, this happened, well, parents do this all the time. Give their kids a big wad of money and go to the store and pick up these 14 items. And anything that's left over, you can keep. You are going to get the cheapest stuff they can find. So they can, right? But that's not what Ezra does. He goes up there and they buy all of the things that are necessary for the temple. They provide everything that's needed, and everything that's left over, Ezra puts into the temple. But he allows him to take that. He also returns to with Ezra some more of the utensils that have been taken. When Babylon came in and took out the temple, they took everything that was in there. They took all the utensils. They took the tables. They took all of the extra things that were there. They took the robes. And they took everything down to Babylon. And now the king is sending some of that stuff back with Ezra. So God is getting everything back to him that belongs to him. He also then provides that there's additional provisions that they might need that would be paid out of the royal treasury. This is beginning to sound a lot like what Cyrus said and what Darius said, right? Cyrus and Darius said when they sent the exiles up. They also made this great thing. It made you want to be a priest or something, because he said anybody who was a priest or worked in the temple wouldn't be taxed. It's kind of a nice thing. I'd like the government to say that to us. Unfortunately, they don't. And the last thing was, he said, appoint magistrates and judges to administer justice according to what God wants. Now, this is kind of interesting, because the king is usurping his own authority. He says, you go up there and you train up people to obey your God. And he even puts it to the point of, you, if you need to kill people to make them do what you need them to do, that's okay. But the fact is that the king is giving his authority to Ezra to obey God and to do what God calls them to do. That is pretty incredible when you think about it, that the king is going to give up the authority, say, hey, I want everyone to do what I say, and instead he allows Ezra to teach the people to obey God. Now, the king has kind of a self-centered attitude about it, because one of the things he says, I want to make sure that there's no enemy coming against me or my sons. So he's got something in the back of his mind he's going to get out of this. But the fact is, he's giving all of these things over to Ezra to take with him and to do when he gets there. And Ezra was so encouraged by this that he talks about this blessing that God is giving them. And in verse 27 and 28, he talks about how God is blessing Israel, and he is encouraged by that, so much so that it gives him the encouragement to go out into Israel and say, hey, look at what the king is doing. All of you people who are here, you need to come with me. I want all you to come along with me. And he goes into the area and he calls on the people to come with him to go to Jerusalem. So Ezra is all set to go. And now in chapter 8, verses 1 through 14, it lists all the people who are going. And I'm not going to read all these names. So, but I do encourage you to go through and read them all. You know, and when we go through Leviticus and we're reading the names, and we joke about it in our small group, how frustrating sometimes it gets when you're reading all those names. But you know what's great? When you read through those names and you actually stop and look at them, it doesn't really matter how you pronounce them, but you look at them and you read them. And later on, you're reading somewhere else and you go, hey, I remember that name. That was one of those, and I go back and I look and I realize that later on in 1 Kings or 1 Samuel, they're talking about this guy who was one of the guys who came, and now I see where it comes from. So it's not so much that we memorize the names like we can recite the lineage. It's that we understand that God's word is connected throughout history of his people. And so we see people here and we see people there, and they're named for a reason. They were brought forward, and these were the people who left Babylon to go back. And there were several thousand who left and went with them. But what was interesting was, in verse 15, in Ezra it says, verse 15, chapter 8, it says, now I assembled them at the river that runs to Ahava, where we camped for 3 days. And when I observed the people and the priests, I did not find any Levites. I thought that was kind of weird. In chapter 7, it said there were Levites who went. He says there's no Levites. Well, that's because chapter 7 tells a story, then chapter 8 explains the story, or expands on the story, I guess. So here he comes along, and he says there were no Levites. None of them decided to come. So he stops, and he sends a delegation out, and he says, go into this area where there are a lot of Levites living, and you go find me some Levites and bring them, because we need some people to come up with them. And he got 38 Levites and 220 temple workers or temple servants to come with them, And they encourage those people to leave also and come. And so they stop here, and they have Ezra has a time of fasting and prayer for the people. All the people who are leaving, they're going to be all together. He's going to stop them here, and they have this time of fasting and prayer. And he says, we're going to pray for something specific. He says, we're going to pray for God's protection, but we're going to pray first to humble ourselves. I always find it interesting because so often when we go to God, how many of us, when we go to God in prayer over something, I need something, I want something, what is the first thing out of your mouth? God, help me be humble. I know for me, that's not always the first thing I think of. God usually finds a way of making me realize that after the fact. But the fact is, Ezra says we need to humble ourselves and recognize that God's in control and not us. We need to understand that this is God's mission and not mine. We need to recognize that God is the one who is the ruler of the universe, and I am just a speck on the wall. And that's okay, because he loves specks, and he loves us. But he wants us to remember who he is. And so we need to humble ourselves and then go to God. And that's exactly what he does. But you know, it was kind of interesting. I laughed when I was reading this. It says he was embarrassed. Listen to what it says. Where am I? There I go. I didn't find any priests, so I sent, and they brought the priests, and we had them. And then I proclaimed a fast, verse 21. I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him a safe journey for us, our little ones, and all our possessions. Remember, when they left, they had to take their spouses and all their kids and all their belongings and everything else that went with it. It wasn't just they didn't just jump in the SUV and go on a road trip. This was packing everything up and getting their U-Hauls ready and getting everything done, and they had to put it all together, and then they had to go. For I was ashamed, verse 22, to request from the king troops and horsemen to protect us from the enemy on the way, because we had said to the king, the hand of our God is favorably disposed to us all, those who seek him. But his power and his anger are against all those who forsake him. So we fasted and sought our God concerning this matter, and he listened to our entreaty. He was so excited about getting everyone going and that the king had said, hey, you guys can go. He got so enthused by it, and he talked up God so much about how God was so powerful and nothing could stand in his way. And then he went, ooh, who's going to protect us? And he said he was kind of embarrassed to go back to the king now and say, oh, and could you throw in some troops just in case somebody tries to rob us on the way? Remember, they got all this gold and silver. And this is not like they're going to cruise up in the middle of the night and nobody's going to see them. They're going to go from the first of the first month for 4 months. It's a 900-mile trek that they're going to go. This is not going to be a quick thing. It's not going to be easy. And they're not going to be inconspicuous. You got 3,000 people and all of their belongings. This is a big group that's moving along. And as soon as everyone knows there's gold and silver in there, they might go, hey, this would be a good group to hit. And so Ezra now realizes, oops, I may have overspoken. I didn't ask for any troops to guard us. And so he says, well, then I'll go to the best place I know to get protection. And he says, I'm going to humble myself. We're going to humble ourselves, and we're going to go to God and say, God, you protect us. This is your stuff. This isn't our stuff. This is your gold and silver and your animals and your utensils. These are your things going to your temple in your city, Jerusalem. You protect us, because who better to protect us than God? And so he comes to that point and he stops and he asks God. Now, you know what? This congregation, we're going into a time when we're going to be seeking a new senior pastor. And I know that DJ and Don and I have told you, and we believe in all our heart, that God has already chosen that man and he's already preparing the way. But don't you think it would make sense for us to humble ourselves and go and seek God to give us guidance, to protect us, to watch over us, and to help us make the best decision, the decision that he has already made, to see and understand what he has done? And so as people of God, when we are faced with making a decision, when we are faced with going in some place that we've never been before, when we are faced with a new time in our lives, we need to do exactly what Ezra did. We need to humble ourselves, to recognize that God is the one who's in control, and to then seek him out and let him give us the answer. That is not easy to do, because sometimes we get excited by what's happening, or we get anxious about what's happening, or we get worried or afraid over what's going to happen. And so our natural tendency, at least for me, is to say, I got to figure all this out. I got to make a decision here. When in reality, my first should be, I'm going to humble myself and recognize who God is. Then I'm going to let him show me what he wants. There's a huge difference between the two. And guess what? The outcome is always better when God is the one who makes the decision for us, when he's the one who leads us. And in this case, the outcome was perfect for them, because as a result of them going before God and asking him, they had a great outcome. It only took them 4 months. Which seems like a long time to us, but 4 months to travel 900 miles, and there was no issue. They didn't run into any enemy. They didn't have any problems. There's nothing written that tells us there was any issue whatsoever. And in fact, when they get to Jerusalem and they count out the treasury, everything that they left with was there when they got there. So God protected everything that they had. The last thing that Ezra does here, though, is Ezra establishes in the people leaders. And he didn't say it by saying, you're now in charge, you run everything. He took 12 men out, and he divided up everything that they had for God. All this gold and silver, the animals, the utensils, the robes, whatever was going with them, he divided it up amongst them. And he put each one of these men in charge of that division of the treasury. And he reminded them when they started out, you guys are responsible for this. So you guys are going to be held accountable for this. And when we get to Jerusalem, you guys are going to report to the priests in Jerusalem everything that you brought and count it back out. And so he divides them up. And he gives each one of these men the responsibility and the accountability that goes along with taking these things up to Jerusalem. And so Ezra doesn't just go up and say, I'm in control. He says, I'm going to divide this out amongst all of us so that we go together as a people. And together as a people, when we get to Jerusalem, we will deliver to Jerusalem what we have brought with us for God, so that everyone was a part of it. And in doing so, he trained up these leaders among the people so that they would see and understand what it meant to be in charge, what it meant to have accountability, and what it meant to be a part of the whole group and not just in and of themselves. Their decisions now had to be decisions that benefited everybody, not just their own family. Their work was going to be held accountable before God. And they understood that and realized it as they went, and it allowed them to grow in this process. And so, of course, God protected them. God led them. When they got up there, they did the first thing first and the second thing second. The first thing they did was they went to the temple and they gave sacrifice and they turned over all of the things that they had brought with them. They counted everything out. Everything was there. They turned it all over to the priests in the temple, and everything was there. And the second thing that they did was they went to all the governors of the area, all the king's governors, and they reported to them what the king's letter had said, which was, you guys get to pay for everything that the temple needs. That's kind of like going to Governor Brown and saying, Governor Brown, you get to pay for everything this church needs. Wouldn't that be cool? We could make a big list. But the fact is that what they did was they went to the leaders and they said, here's what the king says. And the leaders of the area obeyed the king. And in doing all of this, God brought things back to his temple that belonged to him. He brought his people back to Jerusalem, and he got the king of Persia to pay for it. And that's the way God works, because ultimately God owns everything anyhow. So we look at this and we say, what did Ezra do in his personal life that made such a difference in Israel? And what it was he first studied the word and understood it. He immersed himself in what God's word had to say so that he would understand all the intricacies of it, so that he would know what God intended in his word. And the second thing that he did was he lived out God's word in his life. He didn't just talk about it. He acted it out. He lived it in his life. It became part of him. And the third thing that he did was he taught others to do it. And he didn't just go before them and say, this is what you have to do. He said, you follow me and you do what I'm doing because I'm doing what God said. So he showed them both in the what he said, but also in the way he lived his life. And he became an example to them. And those are the same things that we need to do in our life today. We need to be in God's word so that we know and understand what it says, so that we're not led astray. We need to put that word into our life and live it out. We need to act the way God intended his people to act, to live the way he intended us to live. And we need to teach that to others, not just by talking to them, but by bringing them alongside us so that they can see what we do and do the same thing. And when we begin to do that, his people will grow. And his people will be used by him to do the things that he wanted to do. God was able to do with the Israelites up going into Jerusalem a great thing because Ezra was willing to do what God called him to do. And he taught the other people by the way he lived to do the same thing. He didn't just talk about it. He actually went out and did it. So maybe today you're looking at your life and you're saying, I want to make that change. I don't know how to do that. But you know what? That's okay. Because we can show you. We can walk with you to do that. Or maybe today you don't have a relationship with God. Maybe today you want to change that. Maybe today you want to come forward and say, I want a relationship with God. I want to have Jesus Christ in my life. I want that change to take place. If either of those are the case, as we get up and we sing our closing song and we have a time together, I want to encourage you to come forward. I want to encourage you to come forward. We'll have prayer with you. We'll talk to you. We'll be happy to share that with you. Let's pray. Father, you are so awesome. You are so fabulous. And so much of the time, we forget to come to you first. And when we do come to you, God, we forget to remember that you are the master of the universe. You are the creator. With your very word, you caused all things. And so, Father, I ask that you will help us this morning. Help us when we wake up each day to say, God, you are in control. I will read and immerse myself in your word today, and I will learn the way you want me to live, And then I will exemplify that in my life. And I will be the person you want me to be. And I will live my life according to your word and your will. And Father, I pray that you'll help us to share that with the people who are around us so that they can see what it looks like to be a Christian, not just hear about it. Let them look at us, Father, and see you in our life. And let us share that with them so that they too can know what it's like to have you as their Father, to have Christ as their Master and Lord. Father, we just pray that you'll be with us each day this week, that you'll guide us and care for us, walk with us, and let us wake up every day seeking our relationship with you. We ask all this in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.